Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see you all. And like Sarah said, it's very rare to get your dream job at 21 and be in it for 2 years and not regret a single thing. So all our students, we love you so much. And we're honored to be called your youth pastors and to be in this with you guys. And Hannah, you're promoted to our friend now, full time. So congrats. It's a big honor. No. This morning, we're going to be looking at compassion. That's the title of my sermon this morning, compassion. We live in a world where we can tend to be self-oriented. You know, I'll take care of myself. I'll figure it out myself. I don't need anyone to help me. Or sometimes even the flip side of that, we think, well, I figured it out on my own. You know, I made it work. I've made it this far, so they can figure it out too. And to a point, yes, but I think we live in a world that just needs more compassion. Sometimes we think we're too young to make an impact or help someone in a lasting way, or we think we're too old to be serving and making an impact. Not today. I know today has been a youth takeover Sunday, but compassion doesn't have an age limit. Young, old, in between, we can all show compassion and impact lives for the kingdom. Before we go forward, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we've been able to look at this past year at what we've done as a youth group and just how much you've blessed us and provided for us, Lord. And we pray for this message, Lord, that it's your words being spoken and not mine, and that all of our hearts and ears are open to what you have to speak to each and every one of us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to cover two aspects of compassion: God's compassion for us and our compassion for others. And before we dive into these things, let's define compassion. What is compassion? The dictionary definition, according to Merriam-Webster, is a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. When I was a kid, a long, long, long time ago, my kid's pastor, Pastor Jeremiah, or as everyone called him, PJ, he always drilled compassion into our heads as kids. It was something I vividly always remember learning or something being talked about. Through lessons in Sunday school, kids' church, lock-ins, compassion was something we were always taught and also shown. He simplified the definition and made it really easy to understand. His definition was this: compassion is seeing the need and meeting the need. Now I want you to keep that definition in your head as we move along. Every time I say the word compassion, I want you guys to think seeing the need and meeting the need. Seeing the need and meeting the need. Now let's look at this first aspect of compassion: God's compassion for us. We're looking at this because if we do not see and accept God's compassion for us, how can we have compassion to the fullest for others? How did God see our needs and meet them? Now I could list a million different ways that God has seen our needs and meet them and met them. But this morning we're going to cover three that I believe are important and vital to our lives today. The first is God saw our need for salvation. Romans 3, 23 through 24 says this: "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins." Everyone has sinned, and everyone has fallen short. You, me, everyone we've ever met. And in case you're asking, you know, what's sin? How am I a sinner? I live a pretty good life. Sin is an action or a thought that breaks God's moral law, goes against God's will, or misses the standard of perfection set by God. We have all committed an action or a thought that has gone against God. And you know, sin isn't this cute little thing where we go, oopsie, I did something God told me not to do, but it'll be okay, I'll live. It's not okay. Sin is dangerous and infectious. It creates a divide between us and God, separating us completely from his goodness and glory. We have a need for salvation that is only fulfilled in Jesus. He saw our need for salvation, and he met it with his sacrifice. John 3:16, we all know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." He saw a need for our salvation and made a way for us to receive eternal life. Psalm 145, 8 through 9 also says this: "The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. God loves us so much. He has made a way for us to trade our sin for his love and to live life completely free. He's good to all. He showers his compassion on all his people and all his creation. The second is our need for provision. Isaiah 55:1-3 says this. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. God offers us both physical provision and spiritual provision. God is a good father. We see in Matthew 7:11 that if earthly fathers and people who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will God give us if we ask? How much more will he provide for us and bless us? And we need to be careful with this. I'm not saying that if we ask for $1 million, he'll give it to us, or if we ask for financial prosperity and flashy things to own. That's not what I'm saying at all. The point of our need for provision being met isn't for us to get stuff and to be fulfilled in what we own. It's to know and to boast in who ultimately fulfills us. And we know that that fulfillment comes in Christ Jesus. In the Lord's Prayer, we're told to pray for our daily bread. God will provide what we need. He knows we need physical things such as food, water, shelter. He knows us and he wants to provide for us. His care and love is for big things like salvation from sin and in small things like daily bread. And I said small because sometimes when we pray, we feel like, you know, it's so small and God doesn't care, but God still cares greatly about us and he wants to bless us. He fulfills our need for provision. And the third, our need for community. Genesis 2:18-22 says this. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. We see here that God saw that Adam was alone, and this was the only thing that he didn't call good from everything he had created. God sent all the animals to Adam, but no suitable helper came from them. None of them truly fulfilled his need for connection. You know, I love animals. I love being out in nature and seeing the mountains, seeing lakes and streams. I love having pets, and we live in a beautiful state where if you go outside, you can find 50 trails within a mile. But listen, being with creation is good, but it is no substitute for human connection. God created it and made it good. Enjoy creation. Enjoy alone time outside. Have pets. Love them. But God didn't create us to be alone and to do this life alone. Don't use creation and animals as an excuse to avoid human connection. We need to be in communion with each other, lifting each other's burdens, being there for others when they have needs. Hebrews 10:24-25 says this, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Do not forsake gathering together, for both Sunday morning church services and outside of church services. This building shouldn't be the extent of your connection with believers. Use this building. Use it as a spark and connect with each other here. But then meet with each other throughout the week and grow that flame. God is good. He shows us so much compassion. And that should move us forward to share compassion with others. If you've experienced God's compassion and how he saw your needs and how he's met them, knowing that, it should compel us out of love to be compassionate to other people. And like I said while opening this morning, compassion doesn't have an age limit. We're going to look at a parable where we don't know the age of people involved, but we can draw a lesson of compassion from it. It's a pretty well-known story. We're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And some context before we dive into this. Right before this parable, Jesus and a religious expert are talking. They're having a conversation in front of a crowd. And the religious expert asks him, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus asked him, "You know, what does the law of Moses say, and how do you read it?" The religious expert answers, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says he's correct, and that if he lives this, and if he does that, he will live. The religious expert wanted to justify his actions further in front of the crowd, to seem better, to seem like he had it all together and was a shoo-in for eternal life. He asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Now let's pick up the story in Luke 10, verses 30 through 37. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." "Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." From this parable that Jesus shared with the crowd and with the religious expert, we're going to pull 4 lessons about compassion that we can learn from the Good Samaritan. The first is this: don't let your rank come before compassion. After this Jewish man is attacked by bandits, left half dead on the road, 2 people who should have helped passed him by and avoided him. A priest from the temple passes by first. A priest, someone who's supposed to teach and live the ways of God, who is supposed to be an example to the Jewish people, passes him by and avoids him by crossing the road. Same did the temple assistant. Now, the temple assistant wasn't as high ranking as the priest maybe, but he still works in the temple. The assistant knows what God really wants, for his people to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. These 2 people let their rank come before compassion. We will always have excuses. We need to be somewhere. We're crunched for time. I'm in a higher position, so I have more work, so I can't help my coworker. I have more important things to do. I'm just so busy with my own things. Don't let your rank come before compassion. If you see a need, do whatever you can to meet that need. The second is, don't let your differences stop compassion. Verse 33 starts with saying, "Then a despised Samaritan came by." If you don't know, the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. It wasn't just slight disagreements. It wasn't, you know, minor judgments. These 2 people groups hated each other to the bone. The Samaritan man should not have been the one to stop and help this man. He should have been the one to cross the road and avoid him. But he saw this man half dead on the road and had compassion for him. Don't let your differences stop compassion. There is always that one person we don't like, let's be honest. That one person that just gets on our nerves like no one else can. That one person that just knows how to push our buttons. That person needs compassion. I encourage all of us, me too, I have those people. Take that extra step and be compassionate towards them. Because if God is willing to show them compassion, and guess what, God is, then we should too. The third lesson is, compassion comes at a cost. Compassion will always cost us something. For the Samaritan man, it cost him olive oil, wine, bandages, 2 silver pieces at minimum, and he was willing to give more if the bill ran higher. It also cost him time, effort, and maybe even judgment from his own people who are seeing him help a Jewish man. Compassion will cost something, but it is worth more than anything we will ever sacrifice. It is not always our money that it will cost us, but it will cost time, effort, love, judgment, and energy. It's not always easy to be compassionate to others, but again, it's worth so much more than we will ever give up. Not only will it feel good helping others, but knowing you made an impact on behalf of Christ, that's worth the price of admission itself. And we have a good Father. We have a Father that sees in secret what happens and rewards those who follow his ways. Compassion comes at a price. Compassion came at a price for Christ, but he did it willingly. That's the example we should aim to follow. Now, that's easier said than done, but that's how willing we should be to have compassion. And the fourth lesson is be the neighbor to others. Jesus ends this parable and asks the religious expert, you know, which of these three was a neighbor? And obviously it was the Samaritan man who showed mercy. Jesus asks him to go do the same. Church, be that neighbor. Go be that person for people. Go and show mercy and compassion to others. Forget your rank, forget your differences, and forget the cost. Be compassionate in this world where it is much needed. Go and be that neighbor. Now, we don't walk on dirt roads, and it's not every day that we see a man half dead lying on the street, hopefully. If you do, I'm sorry. So yes, we pulled four lessons from the parable, but how can we make these lessons applicable to our lives today? How can we show compassion to people in an everyday setting? The first, comfort people. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4 says this, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us." Again, God has had compassion on us, so we must have compassion on others. God is our source of comfort, and in that, we get to share that comfort with others. Be listening and be attentive to people. Now, I don't know about you, but I often find that in public settings, people tend to overshare. People will talk about all sorts of things going on in their lives. Grief they're walking through because they lost someone or something. Comments about things that are racing through their head. Or just anxieties and things they're facing. I always notice people in stores or somewhere in public oversharing. And honestly, I often find myself getting annoyed at them. But in reality, it is an interruption God is allowing to happen so we can share love and compassion on them. One example from my life recently is that me and Sarah were at King Supers one night getting a couple things for dinner. We're checking out at the self-checkout and I'm ready to go home. It's been a long day, I'm exhausted, I'm ready to eat. All of a sudden, this older gentleman comes up to me and Sarah and says, "Today is my somethingth anniversary of serving in the army since I've been out." Now, unfortunately, this isn't a happy or prideful story for me because, as you can tell, I forget how long he had said. But he came up to us, and as he was talking about it, I was trying to leave. I was being as nice as I could about it, but I was trying to rush us along and nudge us home. But Sarah kept talking to him and asking him questions. Now, looking back, she was doing the right thing, but in that moment, I wasn't being compassionate. She lived this out very well in that moment. All that guy needed was some comfort, someone to listen to him, to show him care. I shared that story because I know things like this happen all the time. Church, take advantage of those opportunities to comfort and to listen to people. Offer prayer, offer a listening ear, and ask further questions. The second is help the needy. Proverbs 19:17 says this, "If you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and he will repay you." Again, compassion comes at a cost, but we serve such a good God that he sees that and he repays. Now let's circle back again. I don't mean that if you buy someone a $10 meal, God's going to repay you tenfold and you're going to find $100 under your pillow. It means that God will continue to look out for you and to provide for you. God won't let you help someone at the cost of you going down. God repaying us means that he will continue to provide for us and he will pay us back in ways such as more joy, more peace, favor, etc. Don't give expecting a return. Give out of love and compassion. But know that God will take care of you when you give. Help the poor and those less fortunate than you. You know, it's not hard to look around and see the needs all around us, but it's up to us to meet those needs. You can fill in the blank of who needs help, who in your circle of life needs you, but go out and show compassion, help the needy, but also know that your Heavenly Father has your back. The third is serve others. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, God has given you each a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Now, most of the time when we're preaching and we mention serving, we're usually talking about serving within the church. Today, I'm saying this within the context of serving others outside of the building. I'm not saying don't serve in these four walls. That's not what I'm saying at all. But we're going to expand it today. Everyone has different giftings: encouragement, knowledge, wisdom, helping, giving. There are so many gifts. God has given you those gifts. Know them and use it well. Serve those in your family, in your friend circles, in your workplaces, even in your hobbies, wherever you meet people. There are plenty of areas we can serve others in. Helping someone at work, taking a few extra minutes to listen to someone, doing chores, helping our neighbors who can't help themselves. Use your gifts and talents to serve those around you. And the fourth, live right. James 1:22 says this, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Live right. If you're compassionate, but you're not doing the things aside from those moments of compassion, if you're not doing the right things, living life right, you're only fooling yourself, and it's going to confuse people. We need to be living right in order for our compassion to have a positive effect. Now, I'm not saying we have to be perfect, because that's not possible. But when we live right, people can tell. And when we don't live right, people will tell even more. Don't just listen to God's word, but do it. Love God, love people, and live right. God will use that and use the compassion you share on others to bring glory to his name and to cause seeds to grow. As we begin to close, I'm going to close with a warning and then also some encouragement. The warning is 1 John 3:17. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? If we have the ability to be compassionate but aren't, is God's love really in us? As I was reading this and preparing, you know, I read this verse, and to me it was harsh but also a necessary gut check. Like, am I being compassionate? Do I have the means to be compassionate, but I'm not? And if I'm not, is God's love in me? What does that look like? God's love and grace is bigger than our mistakes and our failings. But listen to this verse and do a heart check. Not just financially. If you have the means to be compassionate with your time, with your effort, with your energy, with your prayers, but you're not, take a quick heart check and ask God to help you be compassionate. Live like God's love is in you, because when you do, God's love is not only in you, but it overflows out of you into others. Now that the warning is out of the way, let's end with some encouragement. I want everyone to give yourselves a pat on the back. I know no one here is perfect, and we all have room to grow in terms of compassion, but I want to thank all of you. Ever since me and Sarah moved here from Pennsylvania, you have seen our needs and you've met them. It started with the pounding on our first Sunday here. Now, a quick pause for those of you who aren't familiar with the term or don't know what we're talking or weren't here to see it. They didn't beat us up. Don't worry. A pounding is when a new pastor joins. It's a tradition to bring them a pound of something to bless the pastor. And man, did you guys bless this random, young, good-looking, newly married couple. We still have trash bags from the pounding. But from the beginning, you saw our needs and you met them. All through our time here, we have felt your love and compassion. In so many moments of being invited to game nights, to dinners, to events, you guys have made us family. And most recently, with Sarah having the surgery and being in the hospital this week. You know, Alan, Linda, Pat, and Lisa visited us. We were actually at the hospital that Pat works at. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if we had called any one of you to come, you would have been there at a drop of a dime. Unfortunately, the room was really small. You all have had compassion on me and Sarah, and not just our lives personally, but our ministry and the youth group as well. You have loved these kids in so many ways. We still have 3 full unopened boxes of snacks downstairs because you heard these kids were hungry and you came through. We've had people donate their time and their energy to help us with events, to help us watch kids and put these events on. And I know you guys will bless us out of the water with the fundraiser we're going to have shortly, because that's who you guys have been for us in the past. As we close this time, I want you guys to think of ways you've been blessed by compassion in the past and how you can take that and pass it forward. Think of people and places that can use compassion in your life. Pray that God shows you them and uses you. We truly live in a world that can use more compassion. And in the way you've blessed us, I encourage you guys to bless others in your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for how good you are and how much you've provided and blessed us and how much compassion you show on us, Lord. So Lord, I pray that we take this, that we accept your love and your compassion that you've had on us, and that you show us, that you begin to show us even now, people that need compassion in our lives, places where we can go being compassionate, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you give us the boldness and the strength to not only think of those people and places, but to take action, that we begin to see the need and to meet the need. Lord, we thank you for how good, gracious, and loving you are. And I pray that you continue to bless this time as we fellowship over lunch and that you be with us this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.